About the time that Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout all the empire. This was the first census when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to his own astorial hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judea, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to a son, her firstborn. And she wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the hostel. There were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set out watches over their sheep. And then suddenly God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them, and they were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everyone worldwide. A Savior has been born in David's town, a Savior who is the Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." At once the angels were joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the heavenly heights. Peace to all men and women on earth who please him." And as the angel chorus withdrew into heaven, the sheep herders talked it over. "Let's go to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." They left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing and believing, they told everyone they met what the angels had said about the child, and all who heard the sheep herders were impressed. Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself. The sheep herders returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. It turned out exactly as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. I was walking down Polk Street right after Thanksgiving, and on a little store there was a sign, you know, one of those circles with a line through it, and inside it said, "No Christmas carols." This person did not want to hear Christmas carols until it was time to hear them, and in some ways, I agreed with them. Now, my reason was I needed to live in Advent for a while. But I think sometimes when we over-sing songs, we get tired of them and we don't listen to them. And I don't want to hear "Grandmother Got Run Over by the Reindeer" once versus 20 times. There's some I don't want to hear. But I also suspect that some of the ones I don't want to hear are the ones you want to hear. Because if we pick our favorite hymns, they differ from each other, especially the Christmas hymns. Some of them are your favorites because they may have been your grandmother's or your grandfather's or your parents' favorite. Or maybe it's the one you grew up singing in the church. Or maybe it's one you've come to know later in life and you just love how it sounds. There are reasons we really have favorites. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we just listen to our favorites and the beauty and the depth of the other ones do not get into us. In my understanding, which I've kind of made up, I define the difference between a Christmas hymn and a Christmas carol. A Christmas carol is the ones that may be "Jingle Bells" or "Dashing Through the Snow" or "I Saw Mama Kissing Daddy Under the Mistletoe" or, you know, fa-la-la-la-la, songs we just love but don't speak so much explicitly of the birth of Christ. They're Christmas carols. They have kind of a playful sound to them. Many of them come from French origins, from a carol. But I'm going to talk today of more about hymns, hymns that we'd find in our hymnal. They talk about the birth of Christ. They have a sacredness to them. And when you study them, what's not just amazing are the words and the music. It's what they were written for, the stories of those that composed them, the difference that they have made, because you get to hear stories of faith. and some amazing things. So this morning, I want you to hear some of the words, hear the stories, and then when you sing them, let them get a little deep into your soul. Let them make a difference in your Christmas this year and all your Christmases. I'm going to start first with 60, Silent Night, Holy Night. And when you do some research on this, this hymn is said to be one of the most translated into other languages of any other Christmas hymn. Some would say it's the most famous Christmas hymn. It certainly is well known. It's even got its own folk tale around it. The story is told that when the man who wrote the words, Father Joseph Moore, how I would say his name, he was supposedly, it was 2 days before Christmas in his little Austrian church, and he was trained as a musician, and went to go see if the organ would work, and it wouldn't work. The mice had eaten through the leather parts of the organ, and he kind of went into a panic. 2 days before Christmas, he was supposed to play something very special, so he walked outside of his church that was surrounded by woods and snow, and he had the words of Silent Night come into his heart. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. And he wrote that poem. And then he went and got his friend Franz Gruber, who put it to a guitar piece so it could be played, and they sang it that first night, and it changed lives. It's a lovely story. Some of it is true. I'm sure there were mice in that church, but they didn't eat through the organ that day. The truth is, it was just not a great organ. It was out of tune often. So he didn't want to write something special for Christmas on that off-tune organ. So he wrote this poem, this beautiful poem, a couple days, it said, before Christmas, and he gave this poem to his friend, Franz Gruber, and he put it to music. Now, the interesting thing is the priest, Moore, was the one who played it on his guitar. And Franz Gruber and Joseph Moore sang it. They both sang a part, and then the choir did the refrain. So the man, they both sing, I think it was bass and tenor, and then the choir would come in. And they say it was a beautiful piece on 1818, when it was sung for the first time. The quote was, it was enthusiastically received by the congregation. Now, Moore was an interesting pastor. He was raised in poverty. He was the illegitimate son of a knitter who worked in a knitting factory. But the church noticed his talent for music early on and took him in, and he became a priest. And he served in mostly local parishes. And the last parish he was in, he died in 1848. He had been there 10 years. His authorship of this hymn was relatively unknown. No one really knew. But those that knew him described him in this way. He was generous, possessing a cheerful and happy disposition, coupled with a deep religious belief and childlike piety. Franz Gruber, he was also born in poverty, and his father did not want him to become a musician. He wanted him to work in factories. But early on, he had a musical talent, and he somehow got a piano. Well, that's what the stories say, and supposedly played it in his attic. I don't think you could get a piano in your attic. Most of the stories say that he had a violin and went and played in his attic so his father would not know he was playing. He became an organist and a teacher and a headmaster at a school where he taught for 28 years. And it may be 20 years after that song kind of captured the imagination of people, he got a little bit credit too. But both those men served God, served the church, and served Christ. Now let us sing Silent Night, Holy Night. The next hymn I'm going to speak about is hymn Joy to the World. It's number 40. It was written by Isaac Watts a long time ago, 1719. And Isaac Watts was an amazing hymn writer. He wrote 700 hymns. And he wrote in kind of a way that was a reformation, a change. He wanted the words of hymns to be the people's own words. He wanted hymns that humans could sing that offered praise to God in a way that sounded like their own words. And he wrote this song, interestingly enough, it was not a Christmas hymn. It was a hymn based on Psalm 98. It's a psalm that he wrote to glorify Christ's triumphant return at the end of the age. That's what was it about. Do you notice there's no Mary, there's no shepherds, and there's no Joseph in here. There's no baby Jesus. It's a hymn about the longing when Christ would come again. There actually are 8 verses, but we have 4. And so we sing this hymn. Now, the tune isn't interesting. If you looked at your hymnal, you'd see 2 authors, Handel and Lowell Mason. Lowell Mason, just one more thing about Isaac Watts. He wrote also 60 books about theology and ethics and grammar and psychology. He wrote the hymn, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, just a rich, rich history he has given to us. But Lowell Mason, we'll go back to him. He put this piece to tune in about 1830, and he acknowledges that he took the tune from Handel. There's some thought that maybe it came from Handel's Messiah, but he attributes the tune to Handel, but he put it, the words to the music. So that's why you have 2 people on there. But what it has done is put this hymn into our lives. Let us sing together, Joy to the World. The next hymn I'll talk about is Go Tell It on the Mountain, number 29. Now, this is one that I have come to love in the last 20 years. In one of the churches I was at the refrain, Go Tell It on the Mountain, everyone brought bells and they rang them with abandon. It was a wonderful thing. But I found out more about this hymn. You notice the name here is John W. Work II did the stanzas. And then you'll see John W. Work III His son helped with this arrangement. We really don't know who wrote this hymn. It came out of African-American slave culture. It would have been sung on plantations. It would have been sung in secret worship services, or at least away from the plantation owner services, in forests or out in bayous, in places where one could sing of joy. And imagine singing these words and remembering that God chose lowly shepherds, that the Christ was born in a lowly manger in poverty, and God chose shepherds, and God chose a Christ like this. Can you imagine the empowerment and the hope that were sung in these verses for hundreds of years? The hymn became known to a larger group and was not lost because of work that went on at Fisk University in Nashville, Tennessee. It's an African-American school who in 1871 started building a campus where John Work studied and studied history and Latin and sang in the Mozart Society, John Work did, and sang hymns such as this. And the Fisk University was in a really terrible financial point. And students were not getting educated, or the fear was, because no one was giving money. And so a group of young Fisk students, 10 of them, 10 women, 10 men, African-American, made the Fisk Jubilee Singers. Jubilee, the year of freedom, the year when God frees all God's people, debts are forgiven, slavery ends. And the Fisk Singers went all over Europe and all over America raising money to build a building. In 1871, they raised $50,000. That is an amazing amount. And this is one of the hymns they sang. When I read about the Fisk Singers in Europe, they were welcomed like the dignitaries and fine singers they were. But in the U.S., no. There still were churches that would not let them enter. There were hotels that said, you cannot sleep here. There were trains where they had to get off, but they loved that university, and they believed in something more than limitations, and so they sang, and they raised $50,000, and they built a building on that campus. And as we sing it, I still think we hear the liberating and true love of Jesus Christ, who brought humanity to all God's people. Let us sing with joy, "Go Tell It on the Mountain." Praise be to God.